your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'd like to talk this evening about extreme selfishness. You know, selfishness is really a love for our own desires, a love for our own existence, a love for our own ways that really hinder our ability to love others. Do you know what is needed for a family to work correctly? You know what's needed for us to, for it to work correctly in our job relationships and really just societal relationships is that there'd be love. That there'd be a love for God and a love for others. And when there's a real understanding of what love is, that when we begin to understand that God showed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that really what a true relationship with God is an understanding that I don't deserve love, and yet he loved me anyway, and he sent his son to take my place. I deserve to die, and yet he died for me. And when I rest in the love that God has for me, it really conquers selfishness. And really, it provides a way for me to love others. Now, the church of Corinth was not known for their love. It was a church that was known for their extreme selfishness. I mean, they were extreme in their selfishness in the realm of sexuality. I mean, Paul would preach back to them in these letters that he'd write back to them, and he'd warn them about their sexual immorality, and they were extremely selfish in their social arenas and times of communion. People the rich would bring all their food, and they'd let all the poor watch them eat, or really the confusion in marriage and divorce and paganism, and specifically in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, in the use of gifts, that the church of Corinth was looking for the most prominent gifts. They were looking for the most popular gifts, the most vocal gifts. They wanted the gifts that brought the most attention. They wanted the praise of man, but God gifts all of us differently. I mean, you've not seen me sing this week, and there's a reason for that, okay? And we all have different gifts. We all bring something different to the table. And that's what's so wonderful about local churches is that all the churches have different gift sets in the body. And we wouldn't want us all to be the same, right? We don't want to all be the mouth. We don't all want to have, the same position. And yet there was this clamoring because they wanted to have the gifts that were viewed as the best gifts, and yet they missed the whole point. What's the point of giftedness? In the church, the point of giftedness is to edify the believers. I mean, have any of you, as we just think of this week, have any of you been edified by another believer this week? Yes or no? Okay, I was edified today, about an hour ago. Somebody, and I don't want to call them out. They might get embarrassed. They made this cake that was lemon, blueberry? Oh, I just called her out. Okay, so I was edified. I mean, look at me. Don't I look edified, right? You know, I fullified. Nice work. I've been edified in conversation. Some of you have just shared how God's at work in your heart, and you're just sharing the truths of what God's doing in your life. You edified another believer, or maybe just even being here. Do you know that being here is a blessing? That you being here, I would still, if you weren't here, if this crowd was cut in half, I'd still get up and I'd still preach God's word, but it's a blessing that you're here. You're actually ministering to me. I mean, as we sang some of these songs tonight together, do you know we ministered to one another? The gifts are never about one person doing and one person receiving the praise. It's really the equipping of the saints so we can all do the work of the ministry. Ultimately, that love may abound, Ephesians tells us, that it just would just abound because of the work that God's done in our heart. But you know, when we want the ultimate, when we are driven by a lust for self, when we're driven for our own way, this extreme selfishness ruins so much. How many of you can think of at least a circumstance, a phrase, and really just a fit of anger? Maybe just an unfulfilled promise. How many of you can think of any point of selfishness where you have had selfishness that's damaged unity somewhere. How many of you can think of something like that? And this extreme selfishness must be met by love. And what we begin to understand in this passage of Scripture is that love is a verb. He goes on and he begins to tell us in verse 4 all the way through the verse 7, he says, verse 5 through 7, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love is a verb. 16 verbal ideas in which he communicates that love results in action. Love results in really a manifestation. It's not just a feeling in the heart. It's something that results in activity. But he says true love is actually deeper than activity. It's not just that I do things. It's actually that there's a motive behind it. My activity is not just to fill up time, because that's religion. It's really activity that's motivated with this selflessness. But he says that though this true love is a verb, it's deeper than activity. And he says you could have extreme giftedness, and your activity could just be manifested through this extreme giftedness. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I may come as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, let's just pretend that you could speak with the oracles of angels. I mean, you just could speak like nobody else's business. And I mean, you just communicate just the sweetest speeches, homilies, and sermons. But if it wasn't motivated out of love, it profits what? He says you could have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You could have all faith so that you could remove mountains. But if you don't have charity, I am nothing. So this extreme selfishness is to be countered by this love that we see results in activity. But love is deeper than activity, and it's not just having extreme giftedness, because extreme giftedness must be driven by love. And he says you could actually try to counter it with extreme sacrifice. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, none of us have done that because we're wearing clothes right now, right? None of us have just emptied out all of our possessions and given them to the poor. We've not measured up to that standard of giving. He said, but if you have, and if you did, give everything you have to the poor without love, it profits nothing. And he said, you could actually give your body be burned, but if you don't have charity, it profits nothing. And so what he's doing in this is in showing us that love results in activity, but it's activity, it's not just doing stuff, it's driven by love. He now explains what love is so that we're able to understand when we begin to stray away from loving and we start to drift into this selfishness. It's almost like he puts an alarm on the dashboard of our heart. I have a semi, maybe you've seen it, it's kind of parked over by the pickup and the bus area over there. And the guy that owned it before us, he was a retiree, and he had a lot of time just to kind of, you know, just kind of tweak on it. I don't tweak on it. I just get from point A to point B. And he put a tire sensor pro in there. And I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a little computer readout that is connected wirelessly to just some screw-on nozzles to all the tires. And it tells me the tire pressure, and it's a real blessing, because there's been times where I would get in the truck and I'd see it was maybe 5-10 pounds per square inch lower than it was the week before, and so I would just kind of keep my eye on it and get there the next week and it's a little bit lower, and we just kind of top it off maybe that third week, and we just start rolling. There's been other times that one time one of the tires, just all the tread came off. And yet it didn't really explode. It just dropped down to about 70 pounds of pressure. And I don't know how it did this, but it kind of stayed at there. But that thing just started screaming at me. I mean, it's like, tell me, you got to pull over. I mean, you got to pull over now. And I remember I was able to get over and we changed the tire. I can even remember when I first got it, I didn't realize that the retreads had been on there way too long. And man, and one of those back tires just... on the actual, you know, tractor, it just exploded. Now that time, not only did the alarm start going off, but you could feel it just explode. I mean, it's like one of those that you need to go change your clothes. I mean, it's so scary, right? But you know what? That tire sensor pro is a great help. It's a great blessing. Because it alerts me when something's not right with the tires. And do you know what 1 Corinthians 13 can do for us? As we look at our relationships with our spouse, we look at our relationship with our kids or our parents or those we work with or those even that we're friends with, even in the church. Do you know what this does? It operates almost like an alarm for the dashboard of the heart. It helps us to understand if I've got activity that's not being driven by love, if I'm just being selfish, if I'm not really seeking to serve other people. And so let's just go to the heart of it, the fillet of this passage, and look at those 16 verbals and just try to understand what love is. And what we begin to realize is that love's two most basic fundamental responses of love is patient and love is kind. That's what he tells us right there in verse 5. Charity suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. How many of you are patient? How many of you are impatient? Okay, let's just close the service, come forward, and we're okay, right? Love is patient. It's long-suffering when people treat us rude. Love is patient when people ignore us. Love is patient when people judge us. Love is patient when people laugh at us. Long-suffering. Love suffers long. You've got somebody's frustrating personality in your life. How many of you have at least one frustrating personality in your life? And love is long-suffering. And though they are frustrating to be around, and maybe they're sinful, maybe they hurt you, maybe they dish their selfishness on you, and yet love suffers long. The fuse burns a long time before there's anger or there's an explosion. But love is patient when people complain about you. Love is patient when people mislead you. Love is patient when people don't keep their promises. Love is patient. But then love is kind. At the most basic level, not only does it endure the fleshliness and the sinfulness of others, but love actually takes the plate of their selfishness and cleans it off and replaces it with a plate of kindness and gives it back. You see, love is kind when you feel like fighting back. Love is kind when you feel like hurting others like you were hurt. Love is kind when you feel like focusing on your own needs. So how many of us are patient and kind? Is the alarm already going off just a little bit? Maybe it's just maintenance, right? You need some air. But it might be just already screaming. It might be already going off, and there's been a whole blowout. You see, at the most basic level, if you're trying to figure out what love is, and you're wanting to know, am I being selfish in this circumstance? Well, love is patient, and love is kind. But then love has 5 self-denials. So he goes on, and he says this. So he says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So love is not jealous. Love does not envy. Do you know what envy is? Envy is the pain in my heart, not when my friend fails, not when my enemy is successful. Envy is the pain in my heart when my friend is successful. Isn't it amazing how we can envy those that we actually care for the most? We actually can resent the advantages given to somebody else. We can actually get frustrated. It's not fair. I deserve that, right? Love does not envy. But then charity vaunteth not itself. It's not always talking about oneself. It's not always wanting to make sure that it's the center of all attention. It's a vaunteth not. It's not putting up a false front. It's not putting a two-story false front when you're actually something different behind it. Love does not boast. You ever had a friend that they called you and they're just talking away, and every time you start to say anything, they just interrupt and they tell a bigger story, and you caught one this big and they caught one that big. You know, it's just like you start to say something and they've got, oh yeah, and they just, it just keeps on, they're just talking. And finally, you've resigned yourself that your ministry is one to listen. Somebody rings the doorbell, you put down the phone, you go answer, you talk to them for about 5 minutes, you come back, pick up the phone, and they're still talking. Anybody got a friend like that? Love does not boast. Charity vaunteth not itself. Are you the guy that always talks? Are you the one that always has the biggest and best story and solution for all problems? Then love is not proud. You see, he says, is not puffed up. What puffs up in Corinthians? Knowledge puffs up. You see, love is teachable. Love is not proud. Love is not so consumed with oneself that has nothing to be taught by somebody else. I mean, love is actually approachable. We were finishing up our season. And for us, our season really goes January to Thanksgiving. And then from Thanksgiving, New Year's, there's a few other speaking opportunities, but it kind of really takes a breath during that time for us. And so I was in a hurry at the end of that last meeting because a friend of mine said, hey, do you want to use our little condo? And he had this little condo on the Gulf of Mexico. And I was like, yes. And it was going to be a free little three-day getaway. And so we're all in a hurry to get there. And so we're in Florida, and we're just trying to get there as fast as we can. And so I'm going a few miles over the speed limit. And, and then I get to this top of the hill, and they lowered the speed limit. And would you believe who's on the other side of that hill? And he pulls me over, and he sees the out-of-state plates, and he's just hammering me. I'm like, where's the customer service? He's just giving me the riot act. He writes up a $200, I can't totally remember, I think it was $240 ticket. All I know is I'm mad. I'm just upset. I'm just like, that's almost more than we're going to spend on this entire little three-day getaway. And I'm so mad. I'm just squeezing the steering wheel, and I'm thinking, well, at least the kids don't know how mad I am. And I'm just so cranked up inside, and we're going to drive over there, and we're going to get to this little condo unit and have a fun time, but I'm mad, right? And all of a sudden, I hear this little five-year-old voice. One of the demon children of mine. Who says, Daddy, why did you just break the law? I'm looking at Christy. I'm like, hey, baby, help me out here. And she's like, well, I'm not the one that was speeding. You'd answer that. I'm holding the steering wheel, and that little question, bam. You want to know why Daddy broke the law? You want to know why? Because Daddy's a sinner. That's why. That's it. There's no other reason. That's it. I was wrong. Why is it so hard for us to say I was wrong? Why do we blame shift? Why do we come up with excuses? Why do we try to make that person come up with an understanding of what we really meant? No, I didn't really mean that. What I really mean is, do you know that some of us, probably the most spiritual thing that could happen this week is that you would just look at your spouse and say, you know what, you're right, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? Yeah, I shouldn't have said that, I was wrong. I mean, do you know one of the most spiritual things that could happen is that some of you may need to circle up the kids and just go be straight up with them and say, you know what, when I was responding that way and I was talking about Dad there, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? Maybe it's in your work setting. I'm telling you, corporate America can be so brutal sometimes, and you're just right in the middle of it, and you don't want to make any sign of weakness. But you know what? There may be times that you should say, you know what? My manner of communication was not right. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? You see, love is not proud, but then love is not unbecoming. It is not rude. So it says, doth not behave itself unseemingly. And the whole idea of that is that love is not rude. It's you know, we live in the United States of rude. Did you know that? All you got to do is drive down the road and people get angry. I mean, people are so upset and they're just mad. In fact, I know that they get even madder when they come into the vicinity of our truck and trailer, okay? I just know that. And I didn't mean to cut you off. I really didn't mean to. But thank you for sharing what you think about me cutting you off. I appreciate your use of sign language. I'm like, wow. You are exercised about this. But love is not rude. And rudeness, I mean, it just comes in all different shapes and sizes. I mean, some of us, we're so frustrated by all day being away. And so we're coming back in our chariot and the drawbridge comes down on our castle. And we go and we get in our little throne and we get our scepter remote. And if anyone stands in front of our TV, off with their heads. Rudeness, it can come in really what we say. It can come in how we act. It can come with the silent treatment. That's a fun one when somebody in the house is giving people the silent treatment. What's the matter? Nothing. Well, it seems like you're upset. I haven't said anything. The roll of the eyes, the exhale of breath, the cutting remarks. Do you know I've... Over the years, I've stayed in a lot of people's homes. It's amazing. It's amazing how some people treat each other. This person that they said that they're going to live with them until they die, for better or for worse. And the anger and the cutting words, the yelling. Words hurt. Words kill. But then love is not self-seeking. It says, seeketh not her own. Love isn't the one always in the crisis. I just find that we so want to be... We so want to be the one that's the center of the problem or the attention, or we just so want to be the focus, and life is just all about us. We're going down one of the turnpikes, and I was getting diesel, and Christy was getting the kids all fed, and I finally come in after getting diesel, and there was a Happy Meal and some Chinese food and a sandwich or something, and as we're wrapping up, and this one they were kind of little, all of a sudden there's a riot breaking out with the Galkin kids. I mean, it's just like something's not right, and then it dawns on me. We only had one Happy Meal, which means we only have one. So I'm coming up with like a timeshare agreement. Okay, so you get it on Tuesdays and Thursdays for the third and the fourth week, and then you get in the first and second week, and I've got all this stuff trying, and mom's like, whoa, who got the Happy Meal? And all the kids are like, Lily got the Happy Meal. And mom's like, well, then I guess it's Lily's toy. And my son, who was four at the time, he just all of a sudden goes, huh, I guess today's just all about Lily then, isn't it? You know, it's kind of cute when a four-year-old says something like that. But it's not so cute when a 55-year-old says that. You know what I'm saying? It's like she comes home. She's like, you would never believe it. Do you know what? Every one of the pastors, both of the pastors, plus Paul, too, all three of them visited her in the hospital. Do you remember when I was sick? Only one of them came. Do you know what she did? She invited every other lady from the church to be at her party except for me. What a hypocrite. I'm going to do the exact same thing. Disconnect. You know, life really isn't all about you, is it? And yet we get so upset when somebody forgets. We get so upset when somebody else doesn't do what we think they should do. We're always the one in the crisis. We're always the one in the jam. We're always the one that, oh, it's our life is terrible. Our house is just, oh, it's falling apart. And, oh, I'm telling you, I mean, we've just barely been able to eat. I mean, just look at us. And I mean, we're just like almost dead. And I mean, it's just life is just, it's just terrible. But love envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. How's that alarm going? Is the alarm going off at all? Then love's three refusals, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You see, love refuses to be provoked. It's not easily provoked. You see, we explode because of an idol. We get upset because somebody messed with one of our idols. We had something that we really wanted, and so somebody messed with it, and now we're mad. I mean, I was kind of joking with one of the peasants getting in the way of the king, you know, and off with his head. But have you ever wondered why Dad explodes when somebody gets in the way of his football game? Why is that? Well, because in the heart of hearts, what's going on is really I put a roof over our heads. I put food on the table. You know, I work my 50, 60 hours a week. Can I have 4 hours to watch a ball game? Sir, you didn't miss much. I mean, if you missed that touchdown, don't worry. We live in the United States of Entertainment. They're gonna replay it with every different angle. They'll put a guitar chord on it. I mean, they're going to make it really cool, all right? Sorry, you only got to see 3 hours, 59 minutes, and 45 seconds. Sorry. But what's really going on is he just, in his brain, he just wants a little bit of me time, and somebody just messed with it. You ever seen mom, she's just had enough and she's in the corner somewhere reading or playing or doing something or swiping, looking through Facebook or something, and all of a sudden somebody messes with her and she's had it. You don't know what it's like to be in this home with all these kids. You're right, ma'am. He doesn't know. But it doesn't make it right to be angry. Right? You want to know what your idols are? Replay your anger. And by the way, some of us are really explosive with our anger, and some of us are more internal, aren't we? Some of us, everybody knows. I mean, that's our passion, man. It's like, poof. I mean, it's like Old Faithful. Every 55 minutes, there she goes. Poof. You know, it's all out there. And some of us are more internal. I'm a little bit more internal. You hurt me, I just smile at you and go, I wonder how I'm going to kill you tomorrow, right? But the anger is the same, whether it's explosive or whether it's internal. In fact, it just fits with the next one where he says, is not easily provoked, and then he says, thinketh no evil. Do you know what the word thinketh is? It's the idea of an accounting term. It's one who just takes down his stuff and just counts it out again, just kind of rehearses it, just kind of remembers. He thinketh no evil. He just kind of adds it up again. So, let me just remind myself why I don't like them. Oh, yeah, I got to bring that box down. Oh, yeah, this is what they did, 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 this is what they did. It's amazing how well we can remember all the hurts of the past, isn't it? I was preaching a message on Joseph, and this lady came up to me. We're in Arizona, and she came up to me, and she goes, hey, can we talk? I just really think I'm struggling with forgiveness. I said, sure, let's sit down. And so we sit down, and she goes, well, when I was 3 years old, and I looked at her, and she looked like she was maybe about 65. I thought, uh-oh. And she talked for about 15 minutes, and we got to about 15 years old in the chronology of her life. And I said, ma'am, it seems like there's a lot of things on your heart. So I don't know if we'll be able to talk through all of them tonight. So why don't you take this piece of paper and why don't you just write out all the areas that you're struggling to forgive? And if you got to use the backside, please feel free. And she comes back the next day and she's got 3 sheets of paper front and back. Okay, it's obvious that she's struggling with bitterness, right? But I'm not really talking about her tonight. Talking about you. I'm talking about your 3x5 card with 3-4 things that hurt you really deep that you won't forgive. Do you know bitter people waste days? Do you know bitter people waste months? I was preaching in James chapter 3 last week about idols. And this man came up to me. He goes, you know what? James chapter 4, actually. He goes, that's my problem with my wife. He goes, you want to know? Because James 4, what does it say? Why are all these fights among you? Is it not of the desires that lust in your members? And he goes, you want to know why I have conflict with my wife? Because I have expectations for her, and she has expectations for me. And since she can't meet my expectations because she's not God, and then I can't meet her expectations because I'm not God. So what happens is I turn her into an idol, and idols do not satisfy, for they can't satisfy. He said, that's why I get so angry, because I'm trying to make my wife do what only God can do. And some of us, we have an anger that's because we have a lust, a desire for something. And when it's not fulfilled, and sometimes it can happen in the young stages of a marriage, and it just sits there. And the couple stays together because it's more convenient. They stay together because the kids. But in all actuality, they aren't together. That's a problem. Bitter people waste days. They waste months. They waste years. Somebody very close to Christy and I, oh, it was sad. In their 90s, they were angry. They'd spit. They'd curse. They'd hit. There's just vile stuff coming out of their life. And you know why? Because they were angry about something that happened in their 30s. 60 years. Six decades. Bitter people waste their life. The alarm going? Love is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love refuses to be provoked, does not keep accounts of wrong suffered, and refuses to rejoice in unrighteousness. It refuses to rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. That's what he says. It's like it doesn't want to hear, you know, the bad stories about other people. You ever had somebody hurt you before? You ever had a bozo in your life, right? They just were dumping false truths, falsehoods, untruths about your reputation. I had a circumstance like that. There was a guy, and he was saying stuff that wasn't true. I knew it wasn't true. I mean, it's kind of blatant, but he was telling people about it. And I was frustrated, but I was kind of taking the higher road. I was like, well, I'll just be more spiritual. You ever done that one before? Okay, I won't lie back. I'll be the spiritual one. And in my heart, it was just spiritual arrogance, because I know it was, because I got dropped into a church and I was talking to somebody, and this guy started to say all sorts of nice stuff about that guy. How many of you have ever been in a circumstance where they're saying nice things about that guy? And I just want to set the record straight. I mean, I just want to right here just share a couple prayer requests, right? You may want to pray for them. Because, or I just want to kind of give a little bit of an expose, and I just want to share. How many of you have ever derived spiritual righteousness at the expense of somebody else's sin? You've gotten some little emotional high over making sure they knew they're bad. Like, do you guys have Krispy Kreme up here? Do you know what Krispy Kreme is? They're really good donuts. They're really, really good donuts that they make them hot and now. And if you just catch it just perfectly, I mean, they just melt in your mouth. I mean, they're just really good. You have Dunkin' Donuts though, right? What's a good donut shop for people from Massachusetts? What would be a good one? You sadly don't have a donut shop. Okay, I'm going to stick with Krispy Kreme. So Krispy Kreme, I mean, they're just really good. They just come off the, you watch them, they put them up conveyor belts, and they go in this warm air and up and down and up and down. I mean, this huge conveyor belt, and they build them so you can watch, and they're just raising these donuts. I mean, you're just like, whoa, that gluten is going to taste so good in just a moment. I mean, it's just like, I mean, they get it, and then they drop it into like hot, oil, and then they got a little flipper, and then it goes under this like conveyor belt that just dumps like just buckets of sugar all over it, and just like a kind of a you know, it's just so good. And you put it in your mouth and they just melt. And how, you know what tearing people down to get acceptance is like? It's like eating a donut on an empty stomach. It's actually like eating a dozen donuts on an empty stomach. It's really good on the lips, but in about 10 minutes, you don't feel so hot. And you know what? Love says we refuse to rejoice in unrighteousness. How's the alarm going off? How's the alarm on the dashboard of your heart? Is it going off? And then love has four universals. It bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all things. It's just, it bears all things. It gets in the trench. It actually is, just wants to bear with that person, their weakness. You see, love is long-suffering. And so sometimes there'll be a team member, you know, that we've just committed to disciple. And all of a sudden, as we start digging into life, we realize, man, there's a lot of hurts. There's a lot of issues. There's some personality quirks. There's some things that are hard to deal with. And you know what easy thing to do is just kind of bail on the relationship. But do you know what bears all things is? It actually gets in the trench and begins to bear. But do you know what's unique about this? Is we always think about these passages like everyone else is the person that's hard and difficult to live with. But do you know that the team members, probably there's things about our family and things about Christy, especially Christy, and not me, but maybe more Christy, right? They're hard to deal with. And they too have to bear, don't they? And yet the flesh doesn't want to do that selfishly. We want to live for self, but then love believes all things. It wants the whole story. It doesn't want just half the story. It wants the whole story. It hopes all things. I was leaving a meeting, and I must have been preaching on this text because this guy, he was just hopping mad. I go, what's the matter? He goes, my sister will never change. I mean, she's been a wreck. She's just gotten all the attention of my family. What do I have to do? Go sleep with somebody so my parents pay attention to me? I'm like, dude, you okay? He goes, I hate my sister. You know what? My parents have poured so much energy in her. She will never change. It's hard to love somebody that's not changing. It's hard to love somebody that's not quite where you want them to be. It's hard to love somebody that's just kind of wasting away their life. And what does love do? Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. So how you doing? How many of you love perfectly like this? Like, how many of you know 1, 2, 3 things that the Lord's just highlighting in your heart even now? How many of you know at least one area that you don't love like this? Would you raise your hand? Me too. So what's our response? What's our response when we see this? What do we do? How do I respond as a preacher? What do I do to you? What do I say to you at this moment? What do I say to myself? I'm looking at the text too. This is just as convicting. I'm telling you, I was actually thinking of a specific area. As I was preaching through this, there was something popped in my brain about one of these things. So what do I do? Someone tell me, what do I do? But I repent, so what does that mean? Does repent mean that I just get so frustrated, so I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to work harder. Do you know what some of us do? We take a text like this, and it pounds our soul, and we respond in self-righteousness. And this is what happens. We're like, okay, yeah, I don't love, but I will love. In fact, I do want to love, and I will love. I love you. No, you don't. And some of us, you know what we do? We've tried this, been there, done that. We go over there, and in self-pity, we go fetal. We're like, what's the use? Self-righteousness, self-pity. Common denominator, self never can conquer self. Flesh never conquers flesh. I could get up tonight and finish the message, and I could lay the guilt pretty thick, couldn't I? Because all of us are guilty, right? So you know what I do? You got to get out there, and you got to love. I'm telling you, you got to love, and you got to love, and you got to love. Been there, done that. Have a t-shirt with a hole in it. Doesn't work. It doesn't work, does it? So what's the answer? The answer is Christ. You see, we were not born with a natural love for God. In fact, do you know what the Bible says? This is the condemnation, that light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So that's Jesus to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is saying, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Jesus says, you got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, so I got to go in my mother's womb and be born again? He goes, no, you're born once of water, once of the Spirit. You need regeneration. You need a heart change, because the heart of the problem is you've got a heart problem, and this is the condemnation. Light's come in the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Do you know that you were not born with a natural love for God? You were born with a heart of selfishness. In fact, Jeremiah says it really well. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul follows up in the book of Romans and says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Do you know that every single one of us have gone astray? In fact, he just gives some descriptors. He says, the tongue they've used for deceit. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet, they're swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And he goes on and he says, that's why the law was given. The law was given so every mouth will be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Do you know what this list of love really is? This list of love, though it's expressed to us in a positive, is actually the law. You see, the law, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, in three times in the New Testament, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so from the negative, the commandments of Scripture given to us as prohibitions, we break those laws. But then the law can be expressed from the positive in really expressions of love, and none of us meet the standard of what God wants us to live. So I need who? I need Jesus. I need Jesus to be my righteousness. I need God to be my Savior. I need the Spirit to put the fruit of the Spirit in me. I need new life. And to love God, you must have a heart transplant. I mean, this is 1 John 4 at the very core. For love is of God. So God's character, because of his Trinitarian essence, because the Father has existed for all of eternity with the Son and with the Spirit, because of who God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Do you know that God is love? He showed us that love through Jesus, and he puts that love in us at salvation. So no longer am I looking and preaching religion. No longer am I taking this passage that exhorts us to really not just pursue the best gifts for the praise of man, but actually have love as we pursue whatever gift God gives us. And he says that you can't do this. The whole context of Scripture screams. Religion doesn't save. Righteousness is not because of my own works. I need somebody else's righteousness. I need Christ. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I'm preaching, and this girl, she says, I don't know if I know Jesus. We're in Minnesota. She's about 22. She just leaves. I asked if anyone wanted to come forward and talk about the gospel or meet with the pastor in the back, and she didn't. She just left. And so I'm standing up there shaking hands. She comes back in, and she forgot. She took someone's keys, and she comes, and I said, do you need to talk about how you can have a right relationship with God? And she said, she started crying. She right there at the exit, she goes, it's like I've heard these things. I've been baptized, catechized, confirmed. I've heard almost all those verses all my life, but it's like it's all up here, and none of it's right here. And we just sat down in a room, and I started to go through just the gospel, like, for all have sinned, and she'd finish the verse and come short of the glory of God. For by grace you save through faith, not of ourselves, gift of God. I mean, she just would finish all these verses. And we get to the end, and she just says, I need to cry out to God. I need to be saved. And she just cried out to God in the most sweet prayer. Just, I'm a sinner, and I I deserve wrath, and please be my Savior. And I mean, it's just, she just gave her life to God. We were in another church in Minnesota the year later, and she comes up to us, and I didn't recognize her because we were in another church about an hour or so away. And she goes, I was that girl. And I go, oh, I do remember you now. And she goes, I just wanted to come over here tonight because I just wanted you to know that last year, it went from being religion to a relationship. And she said, I really know Christ, and he's changed my life. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Do you know what's sad to me is sometimes in settings like this, there are people who are truly just doing Christian things almost like a religion. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been converted? Has God ever put new life in you? But you know, it's because of this gospel that tomorrow, when the kids are bouncing off the wall and I'm filled with so much anger in my heart, do you know why I can actually be patient? Because Jesus died on the cross and he dwells in me. Do you know when I think about that area where that person just really deeply hurt me and it just comes up, a little reminder, and I feel that bitterness just kind of just come up like almost like an acid reflux. Do you know what? That because Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and rose again from the dead, and now that he dwells in me, I'm actually been set free from that bitterness and I don't have to go there. Do you know when my spouse doesn't meet an expectation that I have for them? Do you know that because Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried and rose again from the dead, and he now dwells in me? Do you know that it's possible for me to forgive them? Right? I wonder how many of us need to apply this gospel to our hearts in a very personal way where we just say, God, I don't love like this. I don't love like I should. Oh, God, forgive me. But Lord, because of Christ, I can. I must, and by your grace, I will. Let's bow our heads together.